Lord, I thank you that you're the one who leads us and you guide us into everlasting life. Thank you for the life that you give to us through Messiah Yeshua, and thank you for your word, which is settled in heaven. We bless you. We commit ourselves to studying your word in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're talking in Torah, we're talking in the scriptures today about leprosy. And when you and I are thinking about leprosy, we're probably thinking about a different disease than is mentioned in the Torah. And when I think about leprosy today, I think about what's called Hansen's disease, and it manifests itself in terrible ways that include ultimately not just scaling over of certain parts and sometimes blindness and bleeding through the nose, but also injuries to the extremities caused by the damage to the nervous system so that a person can't feel pain. The result of that are broken digits and limbs and then decay, and it's almost as if a person in that condition is almost a zombie, half alive, half dead, just moving through. And when we're thinking about leprosy, that may be the image that comes to your mind. And you know that, zombies are really popular these days. I do not know how they rose in their popularity, but they have become extremely interesting to teenagers. And they've always been the subject of horror movies. How many of you enjoy horror movies? Yeah, this is not the right, a couple of you. I was going to say, this is not the right crowd for horror movies. I gave up wanting to be terrified by movies. But when we are reading in Scripture about the condition that's translated leprosy by most English translations, it's really a different condition. And if you're interested in the details of that, I can share some things on Facebook that you can look at. But even though there might be two diseases or two manifestations of something called leprosy, in the scriptures when it's talking about this condition that's translated leprosy by many, not by David Stern, he uses the Hebrew untranslated, it's connected with a condition of sin, the condition of disobedience in the case of Miriam, the sister of Moses. It was associated with the sin Lashon Hara, speaking evil, gossip. But you and I know something today, that there are people who gossip and they're not suffering from any kind of leprosy, are they? And so we know something is afoot, and we have to come to terms with some of that. But I don't really want to focus so much on leprosy today. Though in a sense, we all can be in the condition of being caught half alive, half dead, caught in this uncertain limbo where we are not living with clarity about our own condition. And so I want to turn to the Brit HaChadashah portion, which we're reading from today, which is in Romans chapter 6. And I want to look at that together because it speaks of a condition that requires our understanding. Now, right before Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about God's grace and how he's gracious to forgive us, and he's also gracious to receive us back after we sin. And he asks a question in verse 1 of chapter 6, which is this: should we say, well, let's just keep on sinning so that there can be more grace? If God's grace is merely understood as the way he forgives us, he is full of grace, so he forgives us when we sin, let's make opportunity for more grace for the Lord by sinning more. That's what Paul is asking. Should we do that? And he answers the question, heaven forbid. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Now, this is a very important idea, died to sin. Now, sometimes people get in their minds that we're to die to self, but Paul is saying, no, die to sin. Die to sin. What does that mean? It means that the power of sin no longer is ruling over you. And he describes this in verse 3. Don't you know that those of us who have made tevilah, who have been immersed in water into Messiah Yeshua, have been immersed into his death? Do you know that when you are immersed in water, you are participating in the death of Yeshua? This is very important because what Yeshua does for us is connected to death and then resurrection. Through immersion into his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise we too might live a new life. Say that with me, live a new life. I was thinking about something last night. Can you imagine going to a funeral and just as the casket's being lowered into the ground, everyone's been crying for the loss of their loved one. You hear this knocking on wood. What is that? And someone has the nerve to actually approach the casket, because that's where the sound's coming from. And then to everyone's surprise, they open up the casket and the person who they were burying says, "Oh, thank goodness." Can you imagine that funeral? You'll never forget a funeral like that. If you put someone in the grave and then you realize they're alive. It reminds me of an anecdote, Jewish anecdote. Different people were talking about what they wanted said at their funeral, and one guy says, "I'll tell you what I want them to say. Wait, he's breathing." If you were at a funeral and you assumed you knew you had reason to believe, you had verified this person is dead and you're putting them in the ground and you found out that they were alive, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, that's not the kind of funeral that you and I are probably ever going to participate in, but there's another kind of funeral that's sort of like it. You and I are called to go to our own funerals, not for our physical bodies being buried, but for a spiritual kind of funeral where we bury the one who was disobedient to God, the one who walked in rebellion, the one who walked independently, the one who walked the way they wanted to walk, the one who was a slave to sin. And we bury that person. That's how we deal with that person. Now, if you don't bury that person, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to cope with that person. You're going to have to live with that person and then try to figure out what to do when that person wants to decide things. Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed in water into Messiah Yeshua have been immersed into his death? Now, this is a great challenge. It tells us that what God is wanting to do is he wants you and me to participate in the death that Yeshua participated in. And there's a reason for it, so that we can participate in the resurrection that he can provide. Now, this is not speaking only about the physical resurrection that is yet to come. Your immersion in water is not just for that. It's for the resurrection life that you can live now. He has made it possible for you to live as a new creation. Verse 5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake on the cross with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities, thank you, David Stern, for this translation, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed, and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. How many of you would like more freedom in your life, more spiritual freedom, more power to do what you know is pleasing to God, more strength to say yes to God and to not give in to the things that you regret? Well, this is talking about that. That we might not be enslaved to sin. You see, when you're buried with Yeshua and you're raised with Yeshua, and then you have new life as a new creation, you're not a slave. You're not in bondage anymore. You may live like someone who is in bondage, but you don't have to be in bondage. You can ask this question. If you're a new creation, can God use you to bless other people? Yes, he can. Can God use you to pray for other people so that change that's beyond what you can help with yourself can be accomplished? Yes. Can he use you to introduce other people to the Lord? Yes, he can. Can he use you to be a blessing? Can he use you to do mighty things? Can he use you to be his agent on this earth? Can he use you to represent himself to other people? Can he show other people about himself through you? Yes, you need to be clear about this. You need to be understood about this. I was just greeting John Slayton this morning. I said, how are you? He said, I'm a blessed man. You think he's clear? Yeah, clear about it. You and I need to be absolutely clear. We know that our old self was put to death on the execution stake with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because someone who has died, this is verse 7, has been cleared from sin, or is free from sin, as many of the English translations say, or has, according to the Greek text, has been justified from sin. Now, since we died with the Messiah, we trust that we will also live with him. We know that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Death has no authority over him. For his death was a unique event that need not be repeated, but his life, he keeps on living for God. In the same way, say that with me, in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive for God by your union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Consider yourselves that way. Look at yourself that way. Reckon yourself that way. Examine yourself and reach a conclusion. Now, if you reach the conclusion that you're not fully alive with God, you know what? You're a zombie. Sort of. You look like you're alive, but you're not really. The walking dead. If you reach the conclusion that you're barely able to live the life of faith, you're more like those kinds of zombies, those kinds of lepers who have already become blind, already become deaf, already become lame. And you need healing. You need, however, a solution. The solution that Paul is describing here is this. Consider yourselves. Think about yourselves this way. Analyze your condition and reach a conclusion. Make a decision. Do the bookkeeping. Do whatever it takes so that you can give an account. When God says to you, I want you to do something, you can say, yes, sir, I'm ready because of you. It's important to do the bookkeeping. It's important to account for things. Last night I shared, I was the only one who had this experience. I shared it, and then I asked if anybody had ever done this. We once made an international move, and when we were unpacking, I opened up a box, and there was a trash can in it, and the trash can was full of trash. And so somehow we had paid to move trash. Has anybody else ever done that? Oh, I feel much better, because last night I asked, I was the only one. And, you know, I felt kind of stupid. Why did we not throw the trash away first? So then I was thinking about this other moment where I was going through my closet and trying to throw away things that I wasn't using any longer, and I came across a little 5.5 by 8.5 inch notebook, 3-ring notebook. How many of you remember those? Just checking. Do you remember cassettes? Okay, just checking. 8 tracks? Okay, Sony Walkman? Yeah, just checking. Okay. 78s? Okay, who knows what 78 is? Okay, let me see. Okay. 33s? All right. 45s? This is great. Okay, I feel at home. So I had this three-ring notebook, and I had already moved to digital stuff. I was using my computer to keep track of stuff. And I come across this notebook, and I think, I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to keep taking it with me. And I flip through the first few pages, and I'm thinking, you know, this is just garbage. You know, there's nothing in here that I need to keep. And I think, I'm just going to throw it away. And then I have this sense that I think was from the Holy Spirit, which is keep turning the pages. And so I get to almost the very end of the notebook, and there's this little folder that's been punched so that it can fit in this small 3-ring notebook. And I just think, okay, more trash. I'm about to just toss it. And then that same voice says, open it up. It's more like an urging and a leading. Have you ever had that kind of feeling? You sort of know, and your kishkas tell you it's the Lord, but your brain says, I don't know. And so I decided I will open up this envelope, and inside the envelope were 6 crisp $100 bills. Uh-huh. And I'm thinking, I don't even know where they came from, how, you know, when did I put those in there? Because it's my notebook. Now, if I had just missed that whole process and thrown everything away, you know, I would not have even known that I threw away $600. How many of you would gladly throw away $600? Yeah, me neither. But if you don't even know you threw it away, if I hadn't even checked the notebook, if I just counted it useless and I threw it away, I would not even know at this moment that there were $600 in that. But I do know because I looked. Now, if you find $600, how do you feel? Good. I can find less than that and feel good. Have you found $20? In a pocket, in a notebook, in a wallet, somewhere, and you say, oh, that's great. Sometimes finding $5 is great. I was at a toll booth that didn't take any bills. It was like automated, it took no bills, and it had no way that you could use a card, and I had no coins. Yeah. And I'm thinking, what to do? So I did the only thing I could do. I just drove through. And the alarms went off, and I thought, I feel terrible. It's a 30-cent toll. I didn't have 30 cents in coins. Sometimes if you have just 30 cents, it seems like the world to you. You can avoid something. So there are moments when you discover that something is available to you, that you have something that you didn't realize you had, and it's a blessing. It's good news, isn't it? If you're paying the bills and you run out of money before you run out of bills, how does it feel? Not so good, right? But if you run out of bills before you run out of money, how does it feel? That feels much better. If you're able to save money because you've got surplus, does that feel better? I think all things being equal, it feels better. It seems good, right? Jared told me the other day he was going through our Comcast bill. I hope Comcast people are listening to this. I said that last night. I'll say it again. Because, you know, it's hard to get Comcast people to listen at all. I hope they don't cut our internet. Maybe this is why, Jared, they're giving us problems with the internet. Maybe. So Jared goes through the bill, and he discovers that they've been charging us for equipment that we don't have, that we don't need. We own our own equipment. We don't pay, you know, $6-7, whatever it is, a month for, you know, the modem gateway, or I'm not sure if that's the piece. But in any case, he did the tally, and it was 160 or so. Pardon? Somewhere around there, $160. So he calls him up, and he says, you know, you've been billing us all this time for something that's incorrect, and we want it corrected. And they agreed. They agreed, and so then, you know, next couple of months, we'll see this credit applied to us. Sometimes you have to do the bookkeeping. Sometimes you have to do the reckoning to know what is yours that you need to get a hold of, what belongs to you, so that you can get a hold of it. Sometimes you have to pay attention to details that you haven't been looking at in order to get what is yours. And I believe Paul's talking here not about money. He's talking about spiritual things that are worth more than what money can buy. And he's saying you got to do the reckoning. Look carefully at this. Pay attention. Process it. Analyze it and reach a very careful conclusion. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Alive for God. Now, sometimes when people are trapped in habitual sin, trapped in addictions, trapped in bondages, they do the opposite. They consider themselves to be dead to God and alive to sin. As if the sin has more power over them than God does. As if the bondage that they're in is inevitable. And I think all of us can relate to this because there are areas of our lives, whether we intend to or not, that seem to rule over our appetites, our decisions, our behaviors, our ways of thinking. And sometimes we just act like we're on autopilot and we're going to have to give in to it. Ice cream is dangerous for me sometimes. And I cannot explain exactly why, but I come from a people that's vulnerable to ice cream. My dad's cousin was sitting with us one day, and he said, if someone held a gun to my head and said, choose between hamburgers and ice cream, he said, I would just say, pull the trigger. I can't choose. I can't decide. Have you ever bought something like ice cream or cookies, and late in the night, the voice of those inanimate objects calls you by name and invites you to fellowship with them? and you rationalize and say, it would be better to get up now and eat them all than to go through this day after day. Right? We had a friend who found solace in condensed milk. I don't know why. Sweetened condensed milk. And when times were really tough, she went into her basement. And she would open up this little can of condensed milk with a spoon, and she'd sit in the corner and eat it until she felt her strength returning to her. And I did see a sign on, you know, Etsy or somewhere that said, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get chocolate. So there are different things in our lives. Not all of them are so dangerous, but there are things that seem to have a rule over us more than we can rule over them. Last night I shared this. I opened up the refrigerator two nights ago, and there was a jar of sea salt caramel. Spoonable. It's almost time for lunch. And I looked at it, and this is what I couldn't understand. I had no compulsion to open up the jar and to take a spoon. Now, if it was ice cream, same flavor, in the freezer, I would have felt compelled. Some of you can connect with this. Some things seem to rule over me, and some things don't. I don't always know the difference. But I do know this. When I act like it's inevitable that I just need to give in to whatever it is, then I become a slave to that very thing. And yet, you know what? I want to consider myself the way Paul's talking about, that I would be freed from that slavery to sin, but alive to God. So what's inevitable is that I'm going to do what's pleasing to God. That's what I want to be inevitable. I want that to be the driving force, that I will say yes to him. Even if I'm waffling at first, I want to right myself before him and say, you know, Lord, you give me the power to say, yes, I'm a new creation. I want to do your will. Some of you can identify with that right now. And there may be areas of your life where you've thought, you're powerless. You can't do anything about it. And God wants to bring you some good news this morning through his scriptures that you're alive to him and dead to the power, to the controlling inevitability of the power of sin in your life. You don't have to wait until you physically die or buried in the ground, resurrect, and go to heaven. The kingdom of God is for now. It's not only about dying and going to heaven. It's living now for God. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Sometimes we don't do that, and we consider ourselves to be alive to sin, and we become like the lepers. We become like zombies, half alive, sort of alive, but not alive to God. Verse 11 makes it so clear. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive for God, to be used by God, alive for him by your union with the Messiah, Yeshua. Therefore, don't let sin rule in your mortal body so that it makes you obey its desires. Don't let sin rule in your physical bodies so that it makes you obey its desires. And don't offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead. You've passed already to the other side. You've already been resurrected if you've participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. If you've put your faith in him, if you've begun to be obedient to him, if you've let him become authoritative for you and the source of life for you, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead. Remember I was talking about that funeral we've never been to? Inside the casket, you hear this, that couldn't be. Alive from the dead. If you're sitting next to someone who's got a sense of humor, smile at them and tell them, you're alive from the dead. You're alive from the dead. You used to be dead. I know you. And your various parts, offer those various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. Offer those various parts. Think about the parts that get you more in trouble. The mouth. What you say, what you eat. The brain. What you think. The heart. There are a lot of other parts that can get us into trouble. Offer those parts as instruments for righteousness. Because sin will not have authority over you. Sin will not have authority over you. Sin doesn't have the last word. Yeshua is the last word. Reckon yourselves dead. Do the analysis. Reach a conclusion. Make a careful assessment and determination, and then be firm in the decision that you are dead to sin and alive to God because of Yeshua. Know why, know how, and be firm in this so that you don't find yourself saying, well, if I just tried harder. You don't find yourself just leaning on your own power and your own understanding, but you understand that with Him you can do these things. He's made you new. He's made you different. And it's time to live in that way, to do the reckoning, to do the assessment, to reach a decision yourself that's firm. Don't let anybody pull you away from this. Don't let anything pull you away from this. Last night, Rabbi and Yuri were, and I were speaking different parts of this message. And earlier, he had brought up something from a scripture in Matthew. He just referred to this fact that Yeshua in Nazareth did not do many miracles because of the lack of faith of the people. And after he shared that, we had some worship, and I showed him that I had pulled up that same scripture. And he said, oh, I'm sorry that I used that then. I said, no, I'm so happy. Because the same Holy Spirit showed you and showed me. In order to emphasize something, that Yeshua is the one who's done everything in order for us to become new creations, but you and I have a part. And that part we have to do, and our part is our faith. Our part is our trust. Our part is our fidelity to God, our faithfulness to God. We have to do that part. Without that, we can't expect miracles. Without that, we become double-minded people. We say we believe, but we also don't believe. Double-minded people should not expect to receive from God. Double-minded people are unstable in some of the things they do. Now, all the things they do, right? And God has not called us to be double-minded. He's called us to be decisive and single-minded, to think clearly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind, too. Matthew 13, verse 58, Yeshua did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Here's what's required of you and me, that we make a decision, that we confirm, that we be decisive that Yeshua has brought us life from the dead. that we're alive. We are alive to God. We have been raised from the dead. If the enemy, if the accuser comes to me and says, you're no good, you know what I say to him? You're right. If he says, your righteousness is worthless, I say, you're right. And then, you know what? I always follow with, if there's an accuser like that, I say, you're right. However, Yeshua is my righteousness. Yeshua is the perfect righteousness of God. And I'm with him. And I'm trusting him and what he's done for me, not just myself. And, you know, I found this, the accuser will flee. He will flee when you begin to declare your confidence in Yeshua, in the blood of Messiah and the resurrection of Messiah. When you learn to take your position with Messiah, the accuser will flee away. He's not wanting to empower you to praise God. He's wanting you to feel bad. So when he says you're no good, he wants you to say, yeah, I'm nothing. And when he says your righteousness is not good enough, he wants you to say, I'm hopeless. I have nothing. So when you don't give in to that and you know where you stand and you say, Yeshua is my righteousness. Yeshua is my confidence. In him I'm alive to God. The enemy will flee away from you. Not a slave. Not a slave to sin. A slave to God. Able and willing to do what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how he's made you. Now, I believe that there are some people who simply need some healing. You've got some wounds. You've got some scars. You've tried to cope with some stuff rather than have the victory that God has in mind for you. I was remembering a situation in my life where I injured my shoulder. And the way I decided to deal with that is I protected it. I didn't use my arm very much because I wanted it to recover. And I thought the way for it to recover is to be protected. And so when I feel a little bit of pain by moving it, I just wouldn't do anything. I tried to do something with my other arm and so forth. But you know what happened because of that? My range of motion got worse and worse. Maybe you've had some experience that's similar like that. And I actually got to the place where my shoulder almost froze. And then it would have been a terrible, terrible situation. And really what I had to decide about was would I have surgery or would I work with my trainer to try to remedy it? And the trainer said, just to get the range of motion back will take at least 6 months, maybe a year. And I thought, okay, I'd rather that than surgery. And so we worked on that. And after the year, he said, now what we've got to do is we've got to strengthen everything else around the injured part so that you can use the full range of motion, but you won't injure yourself more. And so he developed exercises that strengthened the less used muscles. And I'm so grateful for that. And I learned a lesson from that. Just protecting the injured parts of our lives is not enough. And sometimes it backfires on us. Sometimes when we go into that mode, you know what happens? We don't get strong and we don't get healed. We go to the verge of unhealable difficulty. It's like that with sin. It's like that with bondage of every kind. And so I want to encourage you today, don't fall into that. Don't fall into that kind of self-protection. There is another way, which is to open things up to the Lord and to increase your range of motion in the Spirit. Let people pray for you. Rabbi Uri and I are going to pray for anyone who finds themselves trapped in bondage or addiction or any kind of sin, and you've fallen into that wrong thinking. you've thought, I can't get out of this. But today you realize in Messiah you're alive to God, and you can get out, and you can have victory, and it will take strength and developing that strength, and your fear will not stop you the way it did before. So we want to pray for you. If you're in that condition, just after we close the service here, come to us and let us pray. We'll anoint you with oil, we'll pray for you, and we'll ask God to work for the completion of your healing for your life. Right now, we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. After that, I want to ask the parents to go and get their children. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav eylecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai p'nav eylecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.